This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 4 in our 10-week series titled, The Grace of God. And today's lesson will deal with the grace of God and the promises related to Scripture. Study notes for this lesson may be obtained from the website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible, would you please, and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. We have reminded ourselves that the grace of God is the reality of God's provision, that God's love is always active, and that when that there is a product that's produced by the action of God. It's a very comforting thing to realize that God loves us, and his love takes the form of action toward us. He has moved toward us and done something for us in the person of Jesus Christ. The product of this is called in the Bible the grace of God. We have been reminding ourselves in many ways of the meaning of the grace of God in the Bible. Now, when we come to God, sometimes we make the error that when we come to the Word, we think that we're not availing ourselves of the grace of God. But coming to the Bible and coming to God in prayer ought to result in taking something away. When we open the Word of God by faith and trust Him to come into our lives and to meet us on the basis of the Bible, there should be some result of that in our lives. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 to come boldly. Now that word bold means confidence. To come with expectation, to come believing that God will perform his word, to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. All of us here in the auditorium need mercy tonight. And then find grace, there's the word, used twice in the verse. Throne of grace, now find grace to help in time of need. Now all of us here in the auditorium, we all need help. We need it in this area and that. Some of you need it in the home. Some of you need it very, very much in your own spiritual life. Some of you need it in the church. Some of you are in a difficult situation concerning your work or what you're trying to do for the Lord. And you need the kind of help that only the grace of God can bring. Now, there are many descriptions of this in the Bible, that the grace of God can do what no man can do, as you know. That God, with God, all things are possible. So many times we face what seems to be a very impossible kind of a situation. And then we're reminded, as Paul was reminded, that the grace of God is always sufficient or adequate to meet that kind of a need. We've been working along on a chart, and I would like to enlarge on it this evening. We've reminded ourselves that the basis of the grace of God is always, as you know in the Bible, a person. As I mentioned in the prayer that he calls himself, God of all grace. We also realize that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is described in the Bible as the source of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 8:9, the incarnation is described as the grace of God. Titus, you've gone through this, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God appeared in the coming of the Lord Jesus. Well, this makes it possible now, as you know, that the grace of God is available to us. So because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the grace of God. What we need, of course, is knowledge about this. And that's the reason for the class, the reason for the Bible, that God has given us this. When we have this, of course, then we can put it into practice. So this is the practice of decisions of faith and love, where we take the Word of God that we've received and put it into practice, which results, as you know, then, in a great and grand result. And the result over here would be the fulfillment then of the promises of God about the grace of God that you have in the 3 chapters related to the lesson this evening. Now, here's the great and wonderful encouragement that God has revealed himself. So God has spoken in the Bible. The truth is available to us. And along with the truth of God, always comes the grace of God. That's why we're reminded in John 1:14, that the Word, the Lord Jesus, was made flesh. And We beheld his glory, the disciple said. And his glory was full of grace, you see, on one hand, and truth on the other, full of grace and truth. Now, you find this kind of relationship, as I've said so many times, all through the Bible. Now, we have a great question. And the question is, in your life and mine, why is it, if all of this is so great, and if the grace of God is so available to all of us through adoption, as I have worked it out very, very carefully now for the last couple of times, that all of us have all of the provision of the grace of God, and none of us are second-rate kind of citizens, and that all of us can have the promises and the result. Why is it that it's not more manifested in our lives? Well, here's the problem right here again. We often fail to realize that the grace of God can flow into our lives as believers only in the degree that we understand and implement and practice the Word. That's what I want to talk with you about this evening. Notice now, the book of Joshua. Now, here's the promise of God. The promise was that he was going to give the land of Canaan to them. So he needed a man, and he needed a man who would honor him. Here's Joshua, chapter 1 now, verses 1 to 9. Let me skip some here. Verse 5, Joshua 1, verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all of the law, that's the Bible now, which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper. That's part of the result now, the promise. Prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law, the Bible now, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. That's the practice, the obedience. Observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then, result now, then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now here's a pattern in the Bible. Now you say, well, I'm not Joshua, and I haven't been called to lead the children into the land of Canaan. Of course not, but the same principle applies. Whatever God has called you to do, the same group of principles apply in some analogous way in your own life. And you can claim these verses, and God can bless you through it. Chapter 2 now, chapter 2. Notice in verse 8 through 10, here's a very unusual thing. I want to show you God's provision for them going into the land. Now he sends out spies. They go into this fortress city of Jericho, and they go to Rahab the harlot. Notice what she says, chapter 2, verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt. Now, when was that? That was 40 years before. And they had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And God, for 40 years before, had made this kind of a provision for them. Don't you see that here the people of God had failed to simply do what I have here on the board? They had simply failed to take the grace and the provision of God and put it into practice so that they could have the promise of God. Now, all of your life as a believer, all of this provision has been yours. And one of the greatest tragedies in our good gospel preaching churches is that people live with a sense of spiritual poverty. They have never come into the fullness of the grace of God and all that it ought to mean in practice in their life. Now, I'm very concerned about that for you folk. I'm very concerned that you not just come and find something for your head, but that you come and get something that can be very practical, where the promises of the Word of God can be wrought out in your own life. What a rebuke it must have been to all of these people. They could have come up out of the land of Egypt. They could have come to Mount Sinai and built the tabernacle in a couple of years, and it was about 11 days' journey, I understand, from Sinai to the land of Canaan. They could have gone right on in, and God had prepared the people. The people were afraid, and they were waiting for 40 years for these people to come. Don't you see? Many times our fears about living the Christian life are so ungrounded, and God went ahead and made this kind of a provision. Or it's not chapter 5. All right, now Joshua does obeys God. He leads them over through the land of east of Jordan. He leads them through the Jordan River. They come onto the west side of the Jordan River. They're ready now to face this tremendous problem of Jericho. Now chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, here was a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. So Joshua, now he's rather upset. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do tomorrow. Here he has this walled city out there, the fortress city. It would be impregnable. They would have to surround it and wait for months and probably years for the people to starve. Most of these cities had great reservoirs where they stored grain. They often had a deep well most of the cities were large enough so they could have flocks of cattle on the inside. And the walls were, if the city was built on a hill, surrounding countryside on the hill was stripped of all vegetation so people couldn't creep up on them. They had very intricate kinds of walls. It was an impregnable fortress city. And Joshua didn't know how he was going to accomplish the will of God. When he needed help, he went out in the evening, and God met him. Now here, we believe, is the appearance of Jesus Christ before he was incarnate. He sees this man standing over against him, and notice what he says. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Don't you see what happened when Joshua needed the help of God? God came to him. What was he going to do? God had come to take Jericho. That's what it's all about. Now there's some of you, and you've been listening now for the last 2 or 3 weeks about the grace of God, and you've been looking for some way whereby you could take it and put it into practice and you could do it. Don't you see? You don't have to do it. That's the whole thing. That's the whole lesson of the grace of God. It isn't your grace, it's His grace. And once we understand that when you practice the truth, you become the recipient of an unusual power. So many times the word power in the Bible is attached to the grace of God. Now, you didn't save yourself. It was the grace of God that saved you. Now, the grace of God is the term that describes the result, the product of His work. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do for you in salvation? He came into the world. He died as your representative, was raised as your representative, ascended as your representative, sent the Holy Spirit as your representative. He told you the truth about how to be saved. Repent. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as your Savior and Lord. And when you did that, then the grace of God flowed into your life and God saved you. God became your Savior. When you practiced the truth, the grace of God was there to do in your life what you could never do. Now, it's exactly the same way in our daily life. When we learn how to practice the truth, then the result becomes, and the promises become a product of the power and the grace of God in all lives. Well, okay, take the sheet now. Let me get a little cover up here now on chapter 4. Lesson 4, pardon me. The grace of God and the promises related to the Scripture. I remind you here in the introduction that Christianity is inseparably related to the written Word of God. Some passages in Hebrews would be very helpful to read. But the grace of God is constantly related to the person of Jesus Christ and to the Holy Scripture. Chart on the board. Capital C, the importance of understanding and obeying the Word of God as presented in the Scripture is an absolute necessity. Here are a number of verses. I want you to see one. You're in Joshua. Go with me to Ezra. It's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, you remember. Then Job and Psalm. So don't look for Ezra in the Minor Prophets. It took me a long time to remind myself that they weren't the Minor Prophets. The book of Ezra, just before the book of Job. Book of Ezra, chapter 7, in the 10th verse. Now, here's an interesting First reminds us of the principle we have on the board. How was it that Ezra became such a great man of God? Ezra 7 and verse 9, the last part of the ninth verse, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Here he was, a man who could live that way, with the hand of God, the power and the grace of God manifested in his life. Now, how did he ever become that kind of a man? Verse 10th verse tells us. For, now the little word for in the Hebrew means it's for this reason. It's a very particular word. It means the what follows now, what is just before, is based upon what follows. So here's the reason for it, that the word would mean. For, or because, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Don't you see? Ezra understood, and he started to practice the Bible as far as he had it. He started to put it into practice. He became a changed person. And we know him now in the Bible as Ezra, the man who had God's hand upon him. Well, here's another one of those illustrations. Back on the sheet now, capital D. The Bible's not a magical formula. We must understand the message and of the scriptures and then put this into practice by the decisions of faith and love. Capital one I have here is the biblical basis now for this lesson. In every age, God has designated how his grace could and should be received by his people. In our day, one of the most important channels of the grace of God is the Holy Scripture. When we obey God, as he has revealed himself in the Bible, the grace of God becomes a powerful reality in our lives. Now that's the theme of the whole thing. All of these verses that I have on these next three pages, 17, 18, 19, the lesson for this evening, all revolve around the simplicity of this great principle, but it's a principle that we often overlook. So now in number two, the biblical explanation of the principle, I'd like you to leave along for a little while. Notice in Psalm chapter 45 and verse 2, we have a very interesting statement about the coming Messiah. This is a prophetic statement of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 45 and the second verse. 45:2 of Psalms. Chapter 45, the second verse, thou art fairer. Don't forget now, it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Now what does it mean when it says that grace is poured into thy lips? It simply means that the words of the Messiah have never to be separated from the grace of God. That's what John stated under inspiration about the Lord Jesus when he was born into the world. We beheld the glory of the Father, always full of grace and truth. And so the Messiah is designated in the Bible as one who can speak to people. And in his speaking to people, individuals receive the grace of God. Now, keep that in mind. I want you to get a couple other illustrations, and I'll summarize it in the New Testament. Well, notice now, if you would, in the book of Acts in chapter 14, the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Notice some of the ways now that the Bible describes the scripture and the grace of God. The book of Acts, chapter 14, and the third verse. 14:3 talks about the disciples. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Now why does the Bible describe itself as the word of grace? Well, it's the principle we're talking about. But when you understand and practice the word of God, the grace of God flows into your life. Now, not many people see this. We often think of the Bible as something that we are to memorize, or that we are to use in a catechism class, or we teach it in Sunday school. Don't you see, the Bible is more than that. The Bible has been given to us so that when we know the scripture and choose to put it into practice by faith and love, then something happens in our lives. We become, in relationship to how we practice it, in relationship to our need, we become the recipient of the grace of God. I'd like you to see one more here, and that's we're in Acts. Take a look in chapter 20, verse 24 and 32, the 20th chapter of Acts, and the 24th verse. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. As the Apostle Paul on the way to Jerusalem, as you know. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify, here it is, the gospel of the grace of God. So now when we understand the gospel, the Bible, and put it into practice, it results in the grace of God. Notice verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Same thought now. Now he goes on. Which is able. In other words, in the grace of God that flows through the Bible, there is this power, able, God's ability to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. Now you see, now this ought to be the experience of our daily life. As a believer, you have all of the rights and the privileges to the grace of God. This ought to be as normal to you as breathing, of taking the promises of the word and the commandments of the word and making decisions of faith and love so you can be the recipient of the power of the grace of God. Now, it's all through the Bible. It's everywhere. Now, let me show you another illustration. The Gospel of Matthew, please. This is a very interesting one. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 10. Let me just show you how this works in the Bible. Matthew 12, 10. Now here's an incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 12, 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. So here he was in the synagogue preaching, and here was a man, it was on the Lord's day, or on Sunday rather, on Saturday. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They asked him that they might accuse him. And he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, that's the Pharisees, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? In other words, it's the right to do that. Then he says in verse 12, how much better then is a man than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like the other. Now you see, the important thing here is that along with the commandment of God went the power of God. Don't you see? Now this man stood there with a withered hand and arm. Now we all realize how many, many times that man would have wanted to stretch out his hand. Can you imagine yourself in his place? Playing as a boy and not being able to enter into the neighborhood playing because of being crippled? Can you imagine what it means to stand out there in the sand lot and never to be chosen on either team? Who wants a cripple on your side? Can you imagine what happened to him when he grew up and wanted to put both arms around the young lady he fell in love with? When he went down to the employment agency and he wanted a job, and the fellow said, we only hire able-bodied men here. He would have stretched out his hand 1,000 times if he had the ability to do it. But the Lord Jesus said something to him that day. He said, stretch out your hand. And along with the word of the Messiah went the power of God so that he could do it. Now, how do you think that's any different from the Bible? Well, it isn't. It is the express will of God for us in some situation, and we find the principle or the precept of the word that applies, then exactly the same principle applies. Now, what would have happened to the man standing in the synagogue and the Lord Jesus had said, stretch forth thy hand? He would have said, well, it's evident that I can't. Don't you think I would have if I could? Or if he would have stood there and said, well, I wonder if those words apply in the dispensation that I'm living in. That's what we usually do with it. But he didn't do that. He simply obeyed the Lord Jesus. He simply practiced, don't you see? The word of God and the grace of God flowed into his life, and what Jesus Christ said to him came true. Now, there are some of you here tonight that worked through something very similar about your salvation. You wanted to be saved. You wondered how you could. You tried this and you tried that. And finally the time came when you simply were encouraged and you were shown how. And you took the word of God and you forgot your problems and you put it into practice and you're a saved person. Too many times we take the microscope of doubt and we start to examine the scripture as to how this couldn't be applied to me. And we make ourselves second-rate citizens because of that. And instead of responding to God, we evidence doubt and fear. You see, I really think something's happened to us. We are people who are so willing to stay out of the will of God. We are so willing to give up areas of our lives where we do not have the grace of God there with all of his power and his grace. We don't live with the love of God manifested the way he wants it. We don't live with the joy of the Lord manifested as he wants it. And we're often bereft of this because we have heard his word. He has spoken to us. Stretch forth thine hand. And we say, well, I just wonder if I can. And of course we can. That along with the word of God goes God's power. That's why the prophetic statement is that Jesus Christ, his lips are filled with the grace of God. We're living in an area of great spiritual doubt about the Bible. Now, all of us here say, I believe the Bible. Most of you even believe the cover because it says Holy Bible. I don't think we do. I don't think we take the Bible and put it into practice. We love to read it. We memorize it. We talk about it. We split our church as to whether it's inerrant or infallible. You know, people go off and start another church. But when it comes down to practicing it in very simple ways in our own lives, we're often very, very deficient about that. I want to talk with you about that this evening. Notice now number 3, back on the sheet, page 17, the biblical promise related now to this principle. What's the promise? What will come to pass in your life that you can lay hold of the grace of God, as I've mentioned here? Notice first of all that he makes the promise to us that we can have spiritual success. Now I would start to write this list over here on the board, you see, that once we understand how to put it into practice, then we can believe that God, according to these verses, will bring to us spiritual success. Along with this now, we have such things as spiritual prosperity. And we can start listing now some things that are found further along. We have power, and we have cleansing, and then the list goes on for about 15 or 16 designations. Well, now, this is not something for the clergy. This is something that ought to be a reality in your own life. You notice in Joshua 1:9, 8, and 9, we just read it a moment ago, the promise of spiritual success. That's what he promised to Joshua. Now, again, how are you different from Joshua? Whatever kind of a Jericho you have, or whatever kind of a life that God has for you, and a will to live, and a purpose to achieve, his grace flows into your life on exactly the same principles as it did in the life of Joshua. Well, in Psalm 1, you remember, we have the promise of spiritual prosperity. I don't have to turn, this is a passage now that many of us have memorized. The reminder that the person who meditates in the Bible, he shall be like the tree planted by the river. Don't you see? That's prosperity. He'll be like that. Now, do you believe the Bible? Then why don't you believe that God can make you like that? Why don't you expect God to meet you when you pray and ask him that he can make you, that he will make you to be like the tree planted by the river? Now, when that's preached on, we all rejoice in it. But God wants us to apply it in our own particular lives. Now, I know what you're doing. You're doing what I've shaken my finger at you for doing every night. And that is, you're investigating your feelings about it. You're saying, well, I've never been like a tree planted by the river. And I don't think I ever will be. Now, isn't that a beautiful way to start out with God's promises? You know? You see, now, that's not the way to do it. The practice is the practice of taking the word of God and choosing on the basis of faith and love to do it. Now, there are many of you here, and you have defeated yourself. You have made up your mind that you are never going to be a spiritual success. You have drawn that kind of an unwarranted conclusion. You don't find it on any page of the Bible. In fact, the Bible condemns that kind of an outlook upon life. But you have given up ever thinking that that would come true in your life. And there are many of you here, you have given up earnest prayer because of that. And you have given up reading the Word of God and trying to make an application in your own life. Well, you see, you don't have to. Now, take your Bible. Let me show you just a couple of these to illustrate it. Notice the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We have some illustrations here. This is a very well-known passage or two, so let me just illustrate it, and I'll leave all the rest of them up for your own consideration. John, chapter 15, and verse 3. Now, here's the Lord Jesus in the farewell discourse reminds them of this principle we're talking about. John 15 in the third verse, he said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Now, how is it that people are spiritually cleansed on the inside? Now, all of us here tonight realize the need of that. We realize that we are sinful people, no matter how we try to live the Christian life. What provision has God made for your inner spiritual cleansing? It's the cleansing that the Bible can bring to us. And the Lord Jesus reminded the disciples of that. Keep your finger in John 15 and go with me now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Now notice the cleansing that's mentioned here. Same principle now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. If you can get a hold of this principle, it'll do a good deal for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, how is it that kind of inner spiritual cleansing that Jesus Christ was talking about, how does that come true in our lives? Right, the same way. It's through the Bible. Don't you see? Through the practice of the Word of God. And one of the promises, the result will be this kind of an inner spiritual cleansing. Now, my Christian friend, I tell you, we need that day by day. You're in 1 Peter now. Keep your finger in John. Go with me to 1 John. Over a couple, three pages now. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Here's the same thought now. 1 John chapter 1 and the 7th verse. If we walk in the light, now you know it means here in harmony with Jesus Christ and his word, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have two things now. First of all, fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanseth us. Now the word, the Greek verb is, keeps cleansing us from all sin. Now here's a process that continually goes on in the life of the person who understands the principle that I'm talking about and learns how to put that into practice. There will be a constant inner washing and application to us of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The power of the atonement will be constantly applied to us on the inside. There will be that continual inner spiritual cleansing. Now, there's not a person here in the room as a believer, but what you realize how important it is that go on in our lives. We've all started to sense something happening to us, slowly happening to us day by day, where we're in need. And finally, we just can't allow it to go on any longer, and we go off by ourselves and get down on our knees, and we get out the word, and we start doing business with God. And then God shows us what we've been doing and where we've been negligent, some sins of omission, where we've been failing to do the will of God, sins of commission, where we've been walking out of the will of God. We confess it, make it right. God's cleansing comes into our lives, and things are very, very different after that for a little while. Now, it ought to be like that all the time. There ought to be that continual cleansing where we don't have to go off and make things right. Our lives go up and down, sort of like a yo-yo. It doesn't have to be that way. Once we understand this and start to practice it day by day, we become a constant recipient of the grace of God. This last weekend, I was off to a retreat on Friday night and Saturday with a very, very fine church. We had a great time together. And I was very interested in Saturday about 11:30. We had worked through the second lesson on Saturday. We had one Friday night, two Saturday morning. We were working along in the second lesson for Saturday morning. and a young Christian, a middle-aged lady, a young Christian, was sitting there. And I could see that there was something building up in her, and she just wanted to say something. And I had a big blackboard, and I had some printed material, and naturally I was shouting at them. And they were shouting back at me, you know. It was a retreat. We were out in the lodge, and we were just having a great time. And we had had it long enough, and so that everybody was relaxed. I could see that she was going to say something about it. And so finally she just blurted it out. Then I realized why she waited so long. She said, "How is it possible for me to go along well and then to become a kind of a person that I just despise?" Well, now, that's a pretty good opener, isn't it? Turn me loose on that, you can understand what I would do with that. Well, you know, what she hadn't learned is this principle, don't you see? She hadn't learned how to live in such a way so that the grace of God could continually cleanse her. You know, she would hit a high, you see, and take care of things, and then she'd go down, and she'd go up, then she'd hit another high. You know how that goes? Or ought not to be like that in our daily lives. The grace of God can be there for cleansing. The promise of the Bible, that once we learn how to put it into practice, there'll be continual cleansing in our lives. Well, you're in John 15, notice verse 7. Seventh verse. What happens now when we practice the Bible? 15:7 reads, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now here's the promise of answered prayer. Now I just want to tell you bluntly that there are few things more important in a person's life than being able to pray and enjoy it and get things done. There are not many things more important than that. They come at the top of the list of a person who learns how to do this. And how do you do it? It's the same principle. Once you know that God has made himself available to you, that this results in the grace of God, that once we understand the principle and start to practice it, one of the results will be the power of answered prayer. Now, I know that if you're here as a believer tonight, you hunger to be able to pray and have things happen. And be able to pray in fellowship with God. It's your right and privilege. And there are many of you here in the auditorium, and you've given up praying. Some of you never really learned before you gave it up. You didn't give God a fair chance in your life. Many of you have never been taught how to pray. You've never been taught how to take the Bible and to pray it into practice. No wonder you have failed in prayer. The promise is a very, very practical, simple, down-to-earth, detailed promise. You learn to pray, you'll have answers to prayer. And the key is the Word of God abiding in our lives. I hope now that somehow I can challenge you and encourage you to be able to take the Word of God and find a time in your day when you're at your best, where you will go off and nobody's going to interrupt you, and you take some of the verses I've given you and see if you can't learn how to practice the Word so that God can meet you and minister to you. It will be the most transforming and refreshing and encouraging thing that you can ever do once you learn how to fellowship with God and enjoy the Lord and enjoy praying. Well, now I'm going to have to skip a lot of this. Go way over to 1 Thessalonians, please, in chapter 2. Today, as I was preparing my notes and started to leaf back through all these lessons, I realized that I have skipped more than I've taught. That's a terrible feeling, you know? I just sat there and looked at it all, and I thought, what am I going to do with all of this? Let it all go. That's why. Just let it all go. That's why I print it and give it to you. Can you imagine how I'd feel with all of this material and if it weren't printed? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the 13th verse. Now here Paul writes back to the church of Thessalonica, and he is very happy about something. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, "For this cause thank we God." So this meant a good deal to him. "Thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God," there is the principle, "when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There's the principle, just as clear as day. That when we understand that the Bible is not the word of man, but the word of God, and when we treat it like that and obey it and practice it in faith and love and implement it in our lives, and what happens? The last part of the verse. It, God effectually worketh in us. Don't you see? Now, since you're an ordinary kind of a group of people, I don't mean to run you down, but I mean you come from all churches and all ways of walks of life, I can imagine about 3/4 of us here have never been able to have that as a consistent principle in our lives, of taking the Bible and putting our finger upon a promise and making a decision of faith and having the grace of God flow powerfully into our lives so that we become different. But that's the program and the plan of God for you as a person. It's not just for the clergy, it's for you. I don't care how you feel or how poor you have been in the past as in spiritual development. I don't care how poverty-stricken your feelings about it right now may be. Here's the pattern in the Bible that when we understand it and practice it on the authority of the Word, then the grace of God effectually works within us. Now, I'm going to talk with you about this practice a little more, but I'm not going to be able to tonight. The key is what happened to you when you became a Christian. The Bible said, repent, believe and receive the Savior. You made a choice. You took the verse out of the Bible and you did it. The Bible said, repent, and you made a choice. You made a decision and you repented. And the Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you made a choice and a decision to believe. The Bible said, receive him as Savior and Lord. You made a choice to receive him as Savior and Lord. And in doing that, the power of the grace of God flowed into your life, and you became a saved person. Now, that's the key. Now, just think about that. Think about what kind of a decision of faith you need to make tomorrow. What problem do you face? Find the passage of Scripture that fits it. It's not difficult to do that. You will probably find it almost any chapter you want to read. And then do that. Claim it. Put it into practice. Do what the Bible says. Believe. Receive the grace of God. Take the principle and apply it to the situation. And then you see the promise will come true in our lives. Well, now I'm going to have to let that page, whole thing go. Go over to page 19, would you please? Here's number 4, the biblical instruction related to this principle. Now, what does the Bible tell us to do? What's the instruction in the Bible about this great principle? Go back to Romans, please, in chapter 6. Romans 6, 16 to 18. I have it well worked out here for you. In John 17, the word of God must be kept. In Romans 6, the passage we're looking at, it must be obeyed. And in Ephesians 6, 17, the word of God must be used. You see, I have it stated here. Notice in Romans 6, 16. So now we get started on the practice part. 6, 16. Don't you know, he said, that to whom you yield yourselves, that is, give your control over, to whom you give your control over, to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin, that is, if you give your control over to sin and obey it, what will be the end of that? Death, he says. Now, or of obedience, that is, if you give your controls of your life over to God and obey God, what will be the end of that? Practical righteousness. Don't you see how the verse goes? Verse 17. God be thanked that ye, that's the Romans, were, past tense, servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Now that's that practice thing. Don't you see? This is what we must do with the Bible. We must obey it. You've obeyed from the heart. Now that means honesty. It means faith. It means trust. Obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine, the Bible, which was delivered to you. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, that's the negative part, you became the servants of righteousness. Well, now that's what happens in the life of a person who obeys. So last week, I had a person stop me and say, you know, on Thursday night when you said to isolate a problem, I said, yeah. He said, I isolated a problem and put my finger upon it before God. It's been a habit in my life that I have not been able to break. And he said, I want you to know from Thursday night on, it has been broken. Now, you see, now that's what that verse says. Being then made free from sin. Now, there are a number of you here tonight, and you wish you could live without something in your life, but you can't. The grace of God is there to set you free. When you learn how to make a decision of faith and practice the Word of God, the power of God will flow into your life so you don't have to be that way. And then, as it states here also in the verse, to become the servant of righteousness, that is, righteousness and holiness is the reality in our lives. Well, I want you to see one more, Ephesians 6:17. The sixth chapter now of the book of Ephesians. Here we are reminded that the Bible is supposed to be used as a sword. Ephesians 6:17, the Bible can be used as a weapon, don't you see? The sixth chapter of Ephesians in the 17th verse. Take the helmet of salvation. Here's the armor of the Christian. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice three significant things in that latter statement. That the Bible can be used in our lives like a sword by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now how do you use the Bible as a sword? Well, do as the Lord Jesus did. In his temptation. When Satan came to the Lord Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread, the Lord Jesus took the statement out of the book of Deuteronomy. He took the Bible and he used it as a sword against the enemy. And he contradicted and did battle with the enemy. Now you need to do that with what wells up in your own evil heart. And your own fallen mind, you need to do, and I'll work on this later now, next time, you need to take charge of yourself. You need to take charge of your thinking and realize that just because you have a thought come to you, it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean you have to submit to it. It doesn't mean it's authoritative. It doesn't mean it's true. You need to learn by the grace of God to use the Bible as a sword and to reject the thoughts that are not in harmony with you and not in harmony with your choice and not in harmony with the Bible. Same thing with emotions. So you get some kind of a feeling, like a feeling of depression that comes over you, or despair or hopelessness. What do you do with that? Except it is true, not on your life. Take the Bible, such a verse as Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you take that verse and use it like a sword against the hopelessness that's welled up within you. Don't you see? You can do battle with your emotions and feelings. What happens? We become the recipients of the power and the grace of God. Or you have some kind of a desire that wells up within you physically. What do you do with that? Give way to it? Not if it's out of the will of God. If it's something that isn't in harmony with you as a person and is distinctly out of the will of God in the Bible, as delineated in the Bible, well then choose to refuse it. Take a verse out of the Bible and to use it against the physical desire. Don't you see? You are in charge of your thinking. And you're in charge of your body. And you're in charge of your emotions. Don't let your old nature and the enemy and this world system push you around as a person. You see, the grace of God is there once we understand how to do it and practice it. The grace of God is there so that we can have that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23 that's called self-control. You can be in charge. There are many of you here. You're pushed around by your thinking. You're pushed around by how you feel. You're pushed around by your body. Many young people sit over in our dormitory. They've had a big meal about 5:30. And so now it's about 8:10. They are about 1/3 into their studies, and their body suddenly says, hamburger and milkshake, please. Now, what do you do at 8:10 when you just had a big meal at 5:30? Now it's 8:10, and you should be hitting the books instead of standing over there chewing on a hamburger, and your body says, hamburger and milkshake, please. You ought to say, not on your life. You see? You ought to say, I'm in charge here. Wait till 9:00. You see, the grace of God is available to you as a person. You don't have to be pushed around. And God wants you to understand that all of this provision now needs to become a very, very practical thing. There are many of us here, we've memorized the Bible, we've been in the Bible most of our lives, we've worked through the catechism, we know the doctrines of the Bible, but we don't know how to control our thought life and our emotions and our body and the temptations that come to us. We don't know how to take the Bible and use it as a weapon that is yours. It's your weapon. And the power of God is there for whatever he wants you to do, whatever kind of a Jericho you have before you. He wants you to realize that God's power, God's grace is available. Well, I'm going to have to let it all go. Put it into practice, will you please? And I'll pick up the next installment next Thursday. Shall we bow together in the word? Loving Father, we're amazed as we read these verses. We're amazed as to what you want to do for us. Now, don't let us go through life and miss the best of the Christian life. Now, come to us, dear Father, this evening. We need your illumination. If you don't take these verses and illuminate these principles and teach us and convict us, it's not going to come to pass. We trust you together, dear Father. Do the work within us we need. Watch over us as we go to our homes, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Grace of God. And we hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.